Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we are considering together the book of 1 Corinthians, and I'm hoping that some of you are following this study all the way through, that you'll not only study with me today, but you'll go through this book with me and learn what church life before God is supposed to be. 1 Corinthians defines what church life is to be. It defines it. And it's one of the few books that deals extensively with this subject. Many books, like Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and others, are divided into several different subjects, and one of them might be church life. But the book of Corinthians is entirely devoted to the study of what church life, church fellowship, church ongoing is to be. And we notice in this church that this church, of course, was not a perfect church. And strangely enough, this is one of the reasons why the book is so valuable to us, because it warns us concerning the subtle workings of Satan in church life. When believers are called together after their conversion, they have truly trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Then they come into the fellowship of believers. They're baptized, of course. They come into the fellowship of believers on the local level. But Satan, as a clever enemy, desires to destroy that fellowship of believers. And in the Corinthian church, he almost succeeded in doing this completely. The church did not quit, but nevertheless, there were some 12 different problems this church faced. And so Satan, as a clever enemy, was dividing them in every possible way. Now the Apostle Paul, who had founded this church, who was there in the very beginning, of course the church belonged to God, not to Paul, but Paul had been there in the very beginning, had spent 18 months with them, was their first father in the faith and their first evangelist and their first pastor. But now this man is having to write back to them on his third missionary journey and straighten out these 12 problems that are existing in that church. Now we could say it was probably a sinful, wicked church. It had every possible advantage, but it was a sinful church. In every possible way, they had sinned against God. So now Paul is back there trying to deal with the problems of the church. And so we've discussed a number of these problems. In chapters 1 through 4, we discussed the problem of disunity among them, where they were walking in disharmony with each other, and they were fighting and quarreling, especially over the personalities of Paul and Peter and Apollos. And these men didn't want them to follow them. But nevertheless, these people decided that they would be a follower after either Paul or Peter or Apollos. So we dealt with that problem. Then in chapter 5, he deals with the problem of immorality, gross immorality, where a man had taken his father's wife in an immoral way. And then in chapter 6, the first part of the chapter, they were having lawsuits of one believer against another. In fact, probably many in the church were involved in these lawsuits. In other words, they were constant repetitions of these lawsuits against each other. Whenever they would have some grievance, they would take these lawsuits before civil judges who would be unsaved, and they would ask them to settle the matters. And the name of Jesus was dragged out into the streets. And now we're beginning in chapter 6, verses 12 to 20, the fourth of these problems. The problem of a holy standing before God. Many people completely misunderstand what the Christian life is all about. And I think it's just as true today as it was in that day. Many young people misunderstand. Many older people misunderstand. And this was that holy living is not always a priority to us. It wasn't to them, and many times it's not to us. Sometimes this attitude comes because there's lack of understanding and lack of teaching on the subject. There's not enough teaching on holiness and purity before God, how our relationship with the world changes once we come into relationship with the Lord Jesus. We no longer belong to the family of Satan. Now we belong to the family of God, and we're to live pure and holy lives before God. And so many times people simply lack understanding. But to be fair, many times people simply rebel against the standards of God. In other words, they feel, I'm saved now, I have nothing to worry about, I will go to heaven when I die, therefore I'm going to pretty much live my life as I please. Sometimes they may feel, I can live my life with one foot in the camp of Satan, one foot in the camp of God, and God will still let me into heaven when I die. What do I have to worry about? There's a misunderstanding what relationship with the Lord Jesus is all about. Relationship with Jesus means that now I am His property. I belong to Him. This is going to be found, and we're going to see this a little bit later, in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. So Christians sometimes misunderstand this. And there had been misunderstanding throughout. In Romans 5:20, for instance, when he discusses the abundance of grace, the opening of heaven to pour out his grace upon us, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound or increase. Some people felt, all right, if I sin, I simply get more grace, so what's the problem? And he has to deal with this then in the entire 6th chapter of the book of Romans. Then in Romans chapter 14, and again in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, you see the Gentiles out eating meat offered to idols. This is found now in two different churches, in Rome and also in Corinth. They're eating meat offered to idols, and they feel, I don't believe in the idols myself. What does it matter if I eat the meat that's been offered to idols? They were failing to see. They were leading other brothers astray. They were shaming the name of Jesus before the unsaved people. And of course, they were not obeying their own conscience in the matter. This liberty in Christ could be an offense to God. And then again in Galatians chapter 5, we see the same misunderstanding arising again, where people were taught that they were free from the law itself. The first four chapters of Galatians and much of the book of Romans is clearly teaching us that New Testament Christians are not under the law. Galatians, for instance, says that until Christ came, we were under the tutor, that is the law. But then the next verse says, but now that faith is come, we are no longer under the tutor. It's very clear that New Testament Christians are not under the law of Moses anymore. So there was some misunderstanding. I am free from the law of Moses, therefore I am free to sin. And of course, this is dealt with in chapter 5 of the book of Galatians. Now, I want to identify the problem here. We won't be able to go very far with this, but I want to identify the problem here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verses 12 to 18, he's identifying now some of the problems that faced them even in the Corinthian church. That was his problem, that holiness before God was not a top priority with them. Now, I want to point this out again. Holiness is a teaching throughout the Word of God. In the Old Testament, holiness was very, very important. We read, I am holy, be ye holy, saith the Lord, and so forth. This is repeated again in the New Testament. If you were to study Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 22, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that's a very famous passage where we were to give our lives in dedication to the Lord Jesus, and were to give them in a holy manner so that we might live holy lives before Him. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 26. First of all, in verse 13, we're not to let the flesh dominate us. We're not to live according to the flesh. And then in verse 16, we read that we are to live by the Spirit so that we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And then Colossians chapter 3, if you're following me in this, verses 1 to 3, we are now in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to set our affections on things above, not on the earth. Then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and there's one verse here I want to call to your attention. That is a verse that says, this is the will of God for you, even your sanctification. In other words, if you want to know God's will, it doesn't begin with what you're going to do for God, but it has to do, first of all, with what you are before God. This is the will of God for you, even your sanctification. You're to be separated from the world. That's sanctification. Separated from the world unto holiness. You're to live sanctified lives, separated lives before God. Lives that are separated from sin unto holiness again. Then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and 19, where he picks up the teaching from the Old Testament, "Be ye holy, saith the Lord. I am holy, therefore be ye holy, saith the Lord." And so this teaching is repeated even in the New Testament. Now what I'm trying to point out is this. These are not isolated teachings we're dealing with. Holiness is God's will for our lives. Even when a child trusts the Lord Jesus as that child's Savior from sin, that child is to realize that now that child is no longer to lie or to cheat or to disobey. Even as a child, that child now is to live a holy, separated life. The same is true for young people today. That things change when we become Christians. We don't simply go on with the old music and the old habits and the old friends and so forth. Now our lives belong to the Lord Jesus. We are new creatures in the Lord Jesus. And it's not simply finding salvation from sin, but we are now new creatures in the Lord Jesus, and we are to live as new creatures in Him. And so this thing is very, very important, and apparently it was not clearly understood in the Corinthian church. Otherwise, he never would have raised the problem at all. It was a problem in the church itself. There were some people living very unholy lives in the church. Now, in many churches today, the same thing is true. If it is not properly taught, if it's not properly emphasized, if Christians themselves do not have deep convictions about this, Satan is clever enough to get us to live unholy lives, even in the name of Jesus. Some people might feel it's all right to live with one foot in the world, one foot in the Lord, and so forth. And this, of course, is entirely against the Word of God. We are to live separated lives. It's a teaching which needs to be strongly taught in the churches today and strongly believed as convictions. When I teach here in the Bible school at Harvest, my emphasis to my students is this. If what I teach you does not become a conviction of your heart, then my teaching is of no value whatsoever to you. In other words, I'm not trying to simply fill your notebooks. I want the teaching, for instance, on marriage and the family. It's one of the courses I teach. And I want this teaching on purity and holiness in our family relationships and even before we're married. I want this teaching to become a conviction in your heart, and this is God's desire for you. And so whatever this is in our local churches, the same thing must be true, that when we face the matter of sin, we must have a deep conviction that I need victory over this sin. By the grace of God and by the help of the Spirit of God, I'm not going to commit these sins anymore. When there's a love of some sin from the past, some habit that we've had in the past, we again have this deep conviction, by the grace of God, I'm not going to practice this sin anymore. Now I'm going to have freedom from this sin, and I'm not going to practice it anymore. And with God's help, I'm going to escape this sin, in other words. So the same would be true, again, for children, young people, young adults, and older adults. We all have the same conviction. God wants me to be holy, even as He is holy Himself. And so it's my prayer, as we continue the subject of this in the next lesson, it's my prayer that God will give you some deep convictions concerning holiness. And if you recognize in your lives, any of you, that you're not really living holy lives. Now, we're not living perfect lives. That's not what I'm saying. None of us are perfect, but we should have this deep desire to live holy lives and to be pleasing and acceptable to God. And if you don't have this conviction, it's my prayer that you will get it and that you will take the necessary action to live separated, pure, holy lives before God. May God bless you, each one.